Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus says that we are blessed given a number of circumstances. And while some of them are not, you can kind of easily understand what he's talking about. Some of them, he's saying, we're blessed, and yet they're rather unpleasant, aren't they? Not things that you really want to go through, and yet Jesus says we're blessed when we're going through them, particularly as we look at one of them this morning, as we look at verses 10 and 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. It's probably the one that's most shocking to the world. And as we look at it, Jesus is talking about persecution. Blessed are the persecuted? Really? Now, here's what he says. He says, it's reason to rejoice. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In fact, that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It was in October of 1982, Camp Randall Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin. The Wisconsin Badgers were taking on the Michigan State Spartans. Now, coming into the game, Michigan State hadn't really had much of a season. Wisconsin's really wasn't that much better. I think they may have won a couple more games. That was about it. But as the game began, more than 78,000 Badger fans packed the stadium. And as the game was going on, the two teams were struggling. It was kind of a slow start, a battle back and forth. And yet, oddly enough, there were just like spontaneous outbursts of cheering from the crowd. And not just when the Badgers did something good, but when they did something bad, or even when the Spartans did something good. It was just weird. In fact, the Spartans coach, and I kid you not, his name was Muddy Waters. Coach Muddy Waters said later after the game, I didn't know what the heck was going on. Every once in a while you'd hear this, coop, 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 from the crowd. Well, as it turns out, 70 miles away in Milwaukee, the Brewers were playing the St. Louis Cardinals, October 1982. It was... The series had already been going on. The Brewers were down already a game in the series. And as they were facing off in Milwaukee, the Cardinals were up 5-1, just as this Badger-Spartan game got off to a rather slow start. The Brewers, however, rallied behind Robin Yount and Cecil Cooper and Gorman Thomas. And the Camp Randall crowd, listening on their radios, were cheering on that game, not the one that was in front of them, because there really wasn't that much to cheer about. And with those chants of coop, coop, coop was every time Cecil Cooper, the first baseman, got up to bat. And with 8:09 left in the third quarter of the football game, with the hapless Spartans finally getting in position to score, the final score of the Brewer-Cardinal game was flashed on the screen. Cardinals 5, Brewers 7. And the crowd went wild. Now, it really wasn't much of a game. In the end, Wisconsin did win, but it took a last second as Michigan State was going for the win with a two-point conversion. Wisconsin safety intercepted it to secure the win. Badger coach Dave McLean said he wasn't bothered by all the cheering that was going on for a different game. He just said he enjoyed hearing the crowd cheer one way or the other. Muddy Waters said afterward, I didn't even know the Brewers were playing in the World Series. But it does kind of illustrate the point that Jesus is making. If we're going to get on board with the saying that blessed are the persecuted, you have to get away from what's right in front of you and realize what's going on in a much greater circumstance. I mean, that Badger-Spartan game was just a middle of the season, almost no significant game that was going on. And that was right in front of the crowd. What they were concerned about was a World Series matchup. It was pretty much do or die for the Brewers. Now, in the end, you know that they lost the World Series to the Cardinals. But at that point, it was still a pivotal game. And so they were able to cheer in their present circumstances to rejoice because of what was greater that was going on. And that's finally the point that Jesus is making here as he talks about how we can be persecuted and yet truly blessed at the same time. Now, as Jesus lays this statement out there with a whole list of others and part of a greater sermon that was pretty much all afternoon with the people, those beatitudes, those blessed statements, they're laid out there in a way that are just kind of put out there. I don't think Jesus, it doesn't seem like he laid it out there and then waited for questions, comments, or he went on a tangent of how to explain all of them. He just laid them out there and let people think about them. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. As we look at blessed are the persecuted, let's give it some thought. And as we do so, it's good for us to look at the rest of Scripture to fully appreciate the statement that Jesus is making here. And the first point that we dare not miss is that Jesus is talking about being persecuted, suffering for believing in him. He says that is because of righteousness. He's not talking about suffering because of something that we did. Peter wrote, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or as a meddler. But if you suffer for being a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God in connection with this name." I think So often we get caught up in what we're going through because of dumb choices that we've made. And I think in our minds we're kind of like, well, that's just part of my cross to bear. But if I'm suffering for some dumb choice that I made, is that what Jesus is talking about? I mean, he lists a bunch of things there, you know, murder and thievery and meddling. You know, if I'm doing those things and I'm a Christian and I suffer, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about being persecuted because of the name, because of being a Christian, because of who you are in Christ. When we suffer because of that, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says you're not being persecuted because of righteousness when it's because of you, but suffering because of the name of Jesus. And there's certainly plenty of people in the world who are doing just that, suffering for the name of Jesus. 2019 statistics aren't available yet, but I'm going to go back to 2018. Those statistics are staggering enough. If you look at 2018, more than 1,800 churches were attacked in 2018. Christian churches, Christian buildings. More than 3,100 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, imprisoned. And more than 4,300 of our brothers and sisters in the faith were martyred for their faith. That was in 2018. It's pretty doubtful that 2019 will be any different. 245 million Christians, that's more than 1 in 10, live not just in areas of religious persecution, but high religious persecution, which means that if they are open about their faith, they are at risk of not just being arrested, but being executed for their faith. And the stories that come out of what people have endured because of the name of Christ, as recently as the last year or two, torturing and people violated and executed and indignity only overshadowed by the atrocity of things that have happened. I mean, the majority of these stories are so heinous and violent that I don't even want to share them in a public setting like this. Of course, if any of us have experienced anything like that, in some ways it's just so beyond us. And even though some of that violence has made its way onto our shores when it comes to the attacking of Christian places of worship, it's still so far from us. It's still so far from our daily way of thinking. But we too have been persecuted. Jesus covers all the bases here. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." I mean, I think most of us have probably lost friends because we've refused to join in their sinful ways or say, like Joseph did, how can I do such great wickedness and sin against God? How many of us have been talked out behind our backs or ridiculed or been labeled as ignorant or intolerant or, worst of worse, labeled a hypocrite for what we believe and how we live our lives of faith? We're rejected and laughed at in our schools for believing such things as creation. There's one God, that there's a hell, that God is just and merciful all at the same time. We've been persecuted. But I think also sometimes we've kind of sidestepped it, haven't we? I mean, as much as we've experienced some of that persecution, we now know and see it when it's coming, right? And so it's easy to do a little sidestep and get around it, you know, to keep our faith to ourselves so that we can save face. Maybe join in, not quite as much as everybody so that I can feel a little bit better about myself, but enough so that nobody knows who I am or what faith I hold to. Maybe sometimes we just flat out have denied Jesus. Denied in our life so that we can go about our business and get ahead in life, not have to deal with that whole persecution thing. Seeking the treasures of this earth rather than the blessings of God. Yeah, so often we don't own that name, Christian, Christian. Just think about what that name means. It means that you are Christ's own. His name is on you, that he has loved you and cared for you, and in fact given his life for you to forgive you of all your sin, to wash you clean of all of that dirt and filth with which we've covered ourselves, and to do it with the only crud cutter that would cut through it all, his very blood, so that you sit here today sparkling clean. And sadly, that makes you a target, doesn't it? Maybe you know what I'm talking about here, living in Minnesota this time of year. You know, your cars get a little covered with dirt and mud and muck and everything else, and you look at your car, and about the only thing that's clean is that spot where the windshield wipers were, and that's only if you've replaced them recently. And then somebody comes along, goes zipping by on the expressway. You know, they just got out of the car wash, and they're zipping by all shiny clean. Don't you just want to hit a puddle and splash their car? Think of that. Now you are that sparkling clean because of Christ. Do you think you're not a target? Do you think the world doesn't resent you because of the forgiveness that you have, the joy that you experience, the peace that you have in your heart, the way you can just kind of rise above it all? Of course you're going to be a target. See, we understand why we're persecuted for our faith, but maybe a little bit more difficult is to understand how this is a blessing. And that's where we turn again to God's word, because we recognize that we truly are blessed when we're persecuted, but only if we see it from God's perspective. Let me ask you a question. If God had never made you his own, if he had never removed your sins, if he had never given you your faith, would you be persecuted? No. But even more so, it's not that you wouldn't be persecuted. You'd be one of the persecutors. So to be blessed is to recognize that as you're suffering, as you're going through challenges in life because of your faith, that is assurance, that is blessing from God, because it marks you as one of his redeemed children. It lets you know that you are one of Christ's own when it says that you are a Christian, a Christian. In fact, Jesus says that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Because you see, grace and faith and eternal life, and yeah, persecution, all go hand in hand. As crazy as it sounds, especially to the rest of the world, the fact that you are being persecuted is a cause for not fear, but rejoicing. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. Reminding you that God is leading you through the dangerous jungles of this world into the glorious kingdom of his light. And here's the thing. God takes all of it, and he uses it for our eternal good. Again, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery trial that's happening among you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. By calling persecution a fiery ordeal, Peter's painting a picture for us. And it's one that's in many places in Scripture, like in the book of Isaiah, where he writes, 'See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction.'" Sound like our first reading for today? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? This is a refining process that's going on here. It compares suffering for the sake of the Lord to be like a fire, refining, purifying, strengthening, proving the steel within us. You think of that picture of the blacksmith. What does he do as he makes the sword? He puts it in the fire and he hammers and he puts it in the cool water and then he puts it back in the fire and he hammers it some more and he puts it in the cool water and it goes back and forth and back and forth. If that process doesn't happen, well, you can make a beautiful looking sword, but as soon as you go to battle and it hits another sword, it's just going to crumble because it didn't go through what it needed to in the refining process. Yeah, what the refiner's fire is to that steel, it's what the fires of life, the furnaces of this life, what persecution does for the Christian. You see, every time God allows a trial or struggle to come our way, he is testing us, proving us, strengthening us. Our dear Heavenly Father loves his children so much that he allows us to struggle. Because let's be honest, when we're struggling, when we're facing the challenges, isn't that when we are most readily turning to the Lord in prayer, turning to his word, turning to his sacrament? That's where prayers are answered. That's where faith is strengthened. And God has that way of getting us to lock eyes with him so that he can assure us, yeah, you may be cursed, persecuted, but you are blessed because you are one of my children. Paul wrote about it to the Romans. He said, "For if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Blessed are the persecuted. Absolutely. My dear fellow redeemed, restored, forgiven, and yes, persecuted Christian friends. So rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Amen.